Welcome to this year's Summer Forum, Praying Together with the Psalms. That's our title. Say more about the series in just a minute. For those of you who don't know who I am, my name is Josh Maurer. I'm the pastor of discipleship and care here at College Church, and I'm really excited to be with you this week and each week throughout the summer as we dive into the Psalms and spend time praying together. Let me pray for us to open us up, and then we will dive in. Lord, we do thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to gather together. I thank you for each person here. I pray that as we begin this particular series over the summer, that you would bless our time together, that as we seek to hear from you in your word, that our hearts would be stirred to praise you, to confess our sin, to petition you to act in the world, to bring about justice and righteousness, to seek you with our whole heart, to be satisfied in you, and much, much more. God, we pray that as we dig into the Psalms this summer, that our hearts would be awakened to you, that as we pray together for your glory, for various needs among us, for your gospel to go forth and be powerfully effective in drawing sinners to yourself throughout the world and more, we pray that you would be honored, that your name, Jesus, would be lifted high, that we would be transformed, that we would be helped. And we know you love to answer those prayers. And so we come to you asking for your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, so again, the title of our series this summer is Praying Together with the Psalms. And my job, my task today, is to make sure I set our series up well for the rest of the summer. So I'm going to be going over at a high level what we mean by this, praying together with the Psalms, why we've chosen to do this, especially the Psalms, and how we're going to go about doing it week to week. As you'll see on the schedule in a moment, we've got a summer full of various teachers coming, very thankful to them. And my job this morning is going to feel a little bit different than what each successive week will be like, just to make sure we're all clear on what we're going to be doing. So what, why, and how for this particular series? We'll begin with, what do we mean by prayer? It's a good place to start for emphasizing praying this summer. What do we mean by prayer? Well, what do people mean by prayer? What have you heard? What have we heard? Here's some things. Is it merely wishful thinking aimed in God's direction? Put quotes around God there. Thinking thoughts and prayers for you, you'll see all over the place. Whether or not that individual sort of claims to be a Christian, you sort of have this wishful thinking, well wishes aimed in God's direction. Is that what prayer is? Is it just talking to God at a simple level? Prayer is just simply talking to God. Is it more like aligning our will with God's? So in prayer, we're talking to him, but it's for the purpose of aligning our will with his. Is it communing with God? Is prayer fellowship with God? Relationship with God? Is it petitioning God? Is it asking for things, various kinds of things? Crying out, imploring God? What is prayer? Well, at a basic level, in terms of just the vocabulary for prayer in the Bible. The main basic meaning is to ask or to entreat or request or call or petition. Lots of different vocabulary throughout the Bible, both in Hebrew, in the Old Testament, and in Greek in the New Testament. And its basic meaning is that. To ask, to call upon Him, to petition Him, to request something. For example, Psalm 27. Just some bits here from verses 4 and 7. One thing I have asked of the Lord. It's one of the words for prayer. One thing I've asked of the Lord that I will seek after. Or a little later in the psalm, hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me. Answer me. He's asking God, petitioning God, entreating God. Basic meaning. It's absolutely correct. To petition. To sharpen it a little bit more, especially within the flow of the biblical storyline, this idea of petition or asking, calling. I've really been helped by this definition. It comes from Gary Millar. He's got a great book, A Biblical Theology of Prayer. And he summarizes it like this. What is prayer according to the Bible? He says, calling on God. So there's that petition piece. Calling on God to come through on His promise. Calling on God to come through on His promise. Notice Genesis 4, verse 26. To Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. At that time, people began to what? Call upon the name of the Lord. Now, why is that so significant? Right here, toward the beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 4, this aspect of prayer, this most basic meaning of prayer in petitioning, asking, calling upon the name of the Lord, calling upon God. What's so significant about this passage is mainly what came just before it. So you have Genesis 1 and 2, creation. All is good. All is very good. And there is this beautiful, harmonious relationship, fellowship between God the Creator and human beings, Adam and Eve, made in His image. And that's just fellowship. But it's not quite prayer yet in this sense. What happens in Genesis 3, you all know, is sin enters the world through the rebellion of Adam and Eve in the garden. And yet, the dysfunction, the disorder, the confusion, the chaos that's unleashed in the world because of that rebellion is not God's final word. Yes, He does have some judgments. Yes, there are some curses that take place. And yet, there's a promise in Genesis 3. Someone know what that promise is? You want to shout it out? A bold soul? What is it? Yeah, very good. Very good. So there's this promise that to the woman there's going to be offspring, right? And this offspring, this seed of the woman is going to crush the head of the serpent, even though the serpent will bite at the heel. But the offspring of the woman, the seed of the woman, is going to crush the head of the serpent. So you have this promise that something is going to be made right, and it's going to come through offspring. What follows then immediately is the first sort of story about the dysfunction and chaos with Cain and Abel, and you sort of have this hope that, oh, the offspring's coming, and so this fix is going to be right now. And of course, that doesn't happen. But then we get through to Seth, and it keeps going, and we have this now in Genesis 4. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. And Gary Millar's point, drawing on this passage, but also then looking through the sweep of redemptive history at how prayer, in the sense of asking, calling upon God, works, is at the core of it. It's calling upon God to come through on his promise. When is that promise going to be realized? When the offspring of the woman will crush the head of the serpent and make all things new. And from our vantage point, we know that the seed or offspring of the woman is ultimately Jesus Christ. And in his incarnation and life and death and resurrection and ascension, he does just that. He crushes the head of the serpent. Death is swallowed up in victory, and he has inaugurated, begun his work of new creation that will be consummated when he comes again. Okay, so God, all throughout redemptive history, has been, in a sense, progressively coming through on his promise. And many of the prayers throughout the Bible could be summed up in that framework. Calling upon him to come through on his promise, to deliver what he said he was going to do. So I find that promise note very helpful in sharpening the petitionary aspect of prayer, the asking, requesting, calling upon God. That's what we see throughout the biblical storyline. So prayer is petition. That's right. But it is also encounter. It is also relationship, fellowship with God, communing with God, seeking after God, knowing God. For example, Psalm 63, just a few bits here from a few verses. We see the psalmist crying out, "O God, you are my God, earnestly I seek you." Right? "My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you. Your steadfast love is better than life. My soul clings to you." That's language of relationship, fellowship, knowing another. In this case, knowing God, being known by God, seeking him. It's encountering God, and it's being satisfied in God. Petition and encounter. I find the way that Tim Keller summarizes these in his excellent book on prayer. I actually have a copy of that with me. This is what it looks like. Prayer, Experiencing Awe and Intimacy with God. I think it's a fantastic book on prayer. He also digs in that book to the Psalms in particular. But here's how he summarizes it in a couple different ways. This dual reality of prayer as both petition, asking, calling, and encountering, knowing, being satisfied in. He sums it up like this. Prayer is a personal, that's that relational bit, communicative response to the knowledge of God. Or to say it differently, continuing a conversation that God has started through his word and his grace, which eventually becomes a full encounter with him. So that conversation, that personal communicative response, has all kinds of things wrapped up into it, all kinds of requests and petitions, but it's also moving towards encountering him, knowing him, being satisfied in him. So that's the first part of the what. What do we mean by prayer? Prayer as both petition and encounter. That's what we mean by praying in our title, praying together with the Psalms. And now I'll start to explain the together with the Psalms. What do we mean by this? Just a couple things to point out first. Ephesians 5:19, we see the early church addressing one another. So there's the together bit. Okay. In Psalms. Okay, good. So this is not complicated. Ephesians 5:19. Addressing one another together in Psalms. It's a good place to be in the scriptures. And hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Psalms are prayers and they're also songs. The two go hand in hand. We see this also in Colossians 3, where Paul says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another." There's this one another again in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So together with the psalms means, the psalms is the sort of substance of what we are going to be praying together. And I'll say more about how the praying together part will work in just a minute. Most of the psalms were originally composed to be prayed or sung, or both, in the context of corporate worship. This is the sort of hymn book of the Bible, if you will. They're designed this way, to be used in the context of corporate worship, being together. Nothing wrong with using them individually in private. That's fantastic as well. So this isn't an either or, it's a both and. But here we are together, and the psalms were designed to be prayed and sung together by the people of God. Look, here's an example. Psalm 95. "O come, let us sing to the Lord." Right? "Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Come, let us worship and bow down." Many, many examples throughout the Psalms. Many of them used specifically at different occasions as a part of Israel's history and the worship at the temple, etc. So together with the Psalms is the substance of what we're going to be looking at and praying through, and we're going to be doing it together, addressing one another in psalms and hymns. So that's the what of praying together with the psalms. That's what we mean by the title. Now, why? First, some general reasons for prayer, praying together. First, the Bible commands it. So it's always a good thing to do what the Bible commands. Okay, pray for one another, James says in chapter 5. Good. Beyond that, in addition to that, you ever heard this saying before? A church that prays together stays together. And so I don't put this here because I think, you know, we're risking falling apart in any sense as a church together, but simply to underline that praying together, whether it's with friends, whether it's with family, whether it's with your spouse, whether it's with the whole church, praying together seems to facilitate humility and unity together. So a church that prays together stays together. And I just point to Acts 2 here, 2:42. Early church, they devoted themselves. You had apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and what? The prayers. Devoted themselves to it. And you should do this experiment sometime. Just as you're reading through the book of Acts, just flag with a little check every time in your Bible you see the church at prayer. And then see what the results are of that. So often, the results are a sort of strengthening and unifying of the church. I think that's one of Luke's main burdens in the book. So a church that prays together stays together. So it's a good idea for us as a church to pray together. And we do. I'm not saying we don't. We're going to do more this summer. A third reason. Praying together facilitates caring together as well. Caring for one another. Paul in Romans 12, "Be constant in prayer." And right next to it, "Contribute to the needs of the saints." I don't think that's an accident. In other words, when we pray together, we learn things about one another, don't we? And we can then, in that sense, bear one another's burdens in prayer to the Lord. Okay, so praying together facilitates caring together. Another good reason to be praying together. What about some specific reasons for the Psalms? Well, it was clearly the practice of Jesus and the early Christians. The Psalms were likely, on the whole, memorized by Jews at this particular period of history. Jesus himself is quoting Psalms, praying Psalms. Even on the cross, he's praying the Psalms. My God, why have you forsaken me? The early Christians, we already looked at Ephesians and Colossians, they're addressing one another in Psalms. The New Testament authors are constantly quoting from the Psalms. They were steeped in the Psalms. And if it was good for Jesus and the early church, it's probably good for us to be steeped in the Psalms as well, to grow in our understanding of the Psalms. Second, Psalms are God's inspired words. I don't know if you've ever thought about it this way, designed to be prayed and sung back to him. The very inspiration of these words in the Psalms by God are designed to be sent back to him in our prayers and singing. It glorifies him. This is worship. Third, the Psalms help us experience the full range of human emotion, as they themselves testify to the full range of human emotion, from frustration to sadness to despair to exuberant joy to praise to thankfulness and more. The Psalms give us the full range of human emotion, and it's important for us to live into that. Now, having said that, we all have different personalities. That's okay. So we're not all going to be on the same sort of emotional spectrum, if you will, in terms of how we engage our emotions. But you do all feel things. Guaranteed. And so the Psalms will help you live into that experience and to mature in that experience with your emotions. Psalms are very helpful and honest here. Fourth, the Psalms are, in a sense, an expanded version of the Lord's Prayer. Or you could say the Lord's Prayer is a sort of condensed version of the Psalms. Either way, it can go either direction. So the disciples ask Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray. And so he then teaches them to pray with what we call the Lord's Prayer. And there's a particular structure to that prayer. And there are specific kinds of petitions in that prayer. And what you realize is you find all of those in the Psalms. And actually, we have structured the summer, find my schedule here again, there it is. In a sense, as we're going through the Psalms, they sort of reflect the structure and order of the Lord's Prayer. That's intentional. So that, for example, next week, we begin with a meditation on Psalm 115. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory. And what's the first petition of the Lord's Prayer? Hallowed be your name. Sanctify your name in the world. Glorify your name. Set it apart as holy and acknowledged as such. And then you can see for yourself, as we continue to go through the summer, we move through various kinds of petitions, whether it's for justice and righteousness to take place, or your kingdom come, right? Your will be done. Whether it's to confess our sins, whether it's to ask God to protect us as we face trials and temptations, etc. So the Psalms themselves are an expanded version of the Lord's Prayer, which is how the Lord himself taught us to pray. So we'll continue to learn how to pray together as we spend time in the Psalms. And then finally, another reason, which is true in one sense of all of Scripture, is that by spending time in it, it transforms us. The Psalms are designed by God to transform us. So those are some specific reasons why we're diving in to the Psalms as we pray together this summer. Now, how? We've done the what with praying together with the Psalms. We've done the why, now the how. How are we going to go about doing it week to week, with the exception of today? Every week, we'll begin with a teaching, a meditation on the particular psalm that's named in the schedule. And so, like, again, for example, next week, we'll be looking at Psalm 115. Now, just to set expectations, these teachings from week to week are less full, like, expositional sermons on the particular psalm. They're more meditative reflections, almost devotional in a sense, certainly being careful to get the right meaning of the text and all of that. And I trust all of our teachers. It's going to be fantastic. But they are designed to be more reflective and looking at the particular kind of prayer that that psalm is modeling, demonstrating, showing. And then from there, that teaching will move into a time of praying together, structured prayer time. And this will be the bulk. This will be about half of our time together each week of praying together. This will happen in a lot of different ways. Some of it will depend on the nature of the psalm and the theme for each week. But there will likely be a combination of sort of individual, silent, reflective prayer, conversation and prayer around tables. We've got name tags for that reason. You get to know each other a little bit around the tables and pray together. And also, whole group-led structured prayer or popcorn prayer, different ways. There'll be all kinds of different ways we go about it. And each teacher will lead that time. Really excited for that. And then after the prayer time is over, we'll close each week with one song. And the aim here is to sing the Psalms as well, with one caveat. I wanted to make sure that when we do the one song, for the most part, we're all familiar with the song so that we can sing it out robustly and it's not just me sort of teaching you a new song up here. Which means that on some weeks, we will sing a hymn that has the theme of the psalm we're looking at that week, even if we're not singing that exact psalm. But other weeks, we will sing the exact psalm that we've been looking at, mainly because Pastor Dewar has written a handful of them, and so you're all familiar with them from Sunday morning worship. So those will be great to sing together as well, and that's how we'll structure each week. Teaching on the psalm, structured prayer time all together, close with singing that particular psalm or theme. Praying together with the Psalms, what, why, and how. Now, to give you a little flavor of what I think each week will look like, just with more time devoted to it, let's turn to Psalm 70. So this was one of the handouts that you had when you came in. Psalm 70. And I'll just read it out, and then we'll say a few things about it. Psalm 70. To the choir master of David for the memorial offering. Actually, before I keep reading, there's an interesting sign right there of the intended use, or at least the use that this particular psalm was put to at a particular point in Israel's history. It's related to temple worship, right? For the memorial offering. Again, just emphasizing that these are designed to be prayed and sung together in the context of corporate worship. Okay. Make haste, O God, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be put to shame and confusion who seek my life. Let them be turned back and brought to dishonor who delight in my hurt. Let them turn back because of their shame who say, aha, aha. May all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say evermore, God is great. But I am poor and needy. Hasten to me, O God. You are my help and my deliverer. O Lord, do not delay. Amen. So there's Psalm 70. This is a much shorter psalm than some of the other ones that we'll be looking at. But right away in this psalm, you notice there's a kind of urgency, and there's a clear request. There's a clear calling upon God, right? You can see it right here. Make haste. Make haste. Hasten to me. Do not delay. In certain language of sort of Bible training, in teaching training, some will refer to this as the top and the tail. You've probably heard Pastor Moody refer to the beginning and ending of a passage with those words. The top and the tail. It usually gives you a sense of what the main theme of that psalm is going to be about, or that passage of Scripture. So here we have make haste twice in the first verse, the top, and then you have at the bottom, hasten and do not delay. Same idea. Functions like bookends to the whole psalm. Gives you a sense of what the main theme of this particular psalm is. The psalmist is crying out to the Lord. There's urgency here. This is a petition. There's clearly some kind of problem that David, the psalmist, is experiencing. We don't get a lot of detail about what it is, but we get some. We know that there's a problem because he's asking to be delivered, right? He's asking to be helped. And then when we get to the bottom, help and deliverer show up again. So there's an urgent situation that David's in. There's a problem, and he is crying out to the Lord for help. Be my deliverer. Deliver me. Help me, O Lord. And do not delay. Hasten. Make haste. Well, what's going on in this particular situation? It has something to do with he's being opposed by enemies. We see that in verses 2 and 3. Right here. There's some kind of opposition that he's facing. There are enemies. And so, he's asking God to do something about it. He says, let them, these enemies, be put to shame and confusion. Then he says, let them be turned back and brought to dishonor. And he says, let them turn back because of their shame. Turn back from opposing him in some way. The way he describes what they're doing is in these three parallel lines. There's who seek my life, who delight in my hurt, who say, presumably, to me, over me, at me, aha, aha, sort of boasting over David. These enemies are after him in one way or another. They delight in his pain, and they boast over him. Pretty general. That could be a lot of different things. So it doesn't get laser specific, but it's specific enough to give you a flavor of what David is experiencing. and what is driving his petition, what's driving his prayer. Again, that's one of the main things we said that prayer was and is. It's petitioning God. It's crying out to God to come through on his promise to deliver. He names him in this passage as my help and my deliverer. My help, my deliverer. He knows him as such. And so he calls upon him and his character to do what he has promised to do with urgency. So that's the main theme of the psalm. We get the gist of the main context. But then, right in the middle, you have this part, which I don't know if that felt surprising to you when we read it through the first time or not. We're in this context of petition. It's urgent. There's a problem. He's seeking deliverance. He's seeking help. And then right here in verse 4, you get this sort of turn. You get an immediate turn. And then he launches into another kind of petition, but very different than the first. Here he says, may all who seek you, rejoice and be glad. Not just in general. No, what does he say? Rejoice and be glad in you. In you. Which means no matter what the circumstance is, even the very urgent problem that David is currently facing, he can still rejoice and be glad. Not in the problem or in the opposition or in the hurt, but in God. And here with verse 4, we have moved into encounter as well as petition that we talked about earlier. Knowing God, being satisfied in God, seeking God. May all who seek you, in a sense, that's what we're doing in prayer, is it not? We are seeking God. And right here, in the midst of this urgent, perhaps dire situation, David turns and he says, may all who seek you, just like I'm doing right now and pleading with you to help me and be my deliverer, may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. This is an internal reality that can be true no matter what you're facing in life. Because it's in God. And there is a contentment, there is a satisfaction, there is a peace, there is a joy that is there for you as a child of God in knowing God, your Father, despite what circumstance you may be facing. May all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. That's an internal reality that then moves outward in the next part of the verse. May those who love your salvation. That's a description of a Christian. A Christian is someone who loves God's salvation of them. Loves it, cherishes it. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. Right? May all who love your salvation, may all those who are indeed glad in you, may they now say, may that internal reality go public, as it were. Open their mouths, say evermore, God is great. God is a great Savior. I think that's the emphasis here. And he's a great deliverer. Deliverer, Savior, very similar words. He's a great helper. May those who love your salvation say evermore, God is great. And what we realize is that when internally there's a gladness in God and a love for the salvation that one has, there is an eruption into praise. We can't help it but to open our mouths and praise God. What's in comes out. Didn't Jesus say that? It's what's in the heart that proceeds out of the mouth. And here we see another example of that. And the psalmist, David here, is praying for this. In his own prayer, he's praying that others in their prayer would experience this as he himself is, even as he's crying out for help in a dire situation. And then he recognizes his condition. Though he is saved, he recognizes he's poor and needy. He's dependent on God, as we all are. We are not independent. We are dependent on him for life and breath. It could be gone today. We are dependent people. And recognizing that is, in a sense, the beginning to blessing. Blessed are the poor in spirit. I am poor and needy. So help me. That's why we cry out to God. He can help. He's our help and deliverer. So within Psalm 70, we see this overall situation that's dire and urgent. And there's petition to God, crying out to him to help. Recognizes God as his deliverer, helper, savior. And then in the very midst of that situation is also experiencing a kind of peace, settledness, satisfaction, joy in God, not in the circumstances, but in God that overflows in his own prayer, that overflows in his own praise, his own saying, God is great. That's what he's doing even as he's asking that others would join him in doing it. There's this inward reality of satisfaction in God, knowing God, encountering him, flowing out into praise and petition. It's a good place to start for us when we're thinking about prayer as both petition and encounter, and as we think about moving into the rest of the summer, doing this more and more. Okay, so now, here's what I want us to do for the next few minutes. On your Psalm 70 sheet, you can either do it on the front, or if you've been taking notes and you don't have room, you can flip it over to the back. I want you to write down a particular area or need in your life that you feel is dire, where you can take David's words here and make them your own. You can pray, make haste, God. You are my help. You are my deliverer. And then just insert the thing. And if you're not in a particular season of life where there's a dire, urgent need that you're asking God for personally for yourself, then just think about other people in your life and pick one of those and pray for that. Using the very language of Psalm 70 here. This petition, this urgent request. And if you can't think of anybody, then pray generally for a lot of Christians in other parts of the world who face this kind of opposition that David was facing, with real enemies. And pray the language of this psalm generally for other Christians, the church around the world. So whether it's you praying for yourself, you write that down. And what we're going to do just for a couple minutes is quietly, silently, you and God, just praying, using the language of Psalm 70 for your particular situation in your life or another's that is dire. And then after it's been quiet for just a couple minutes, I'll bring us back and we'll go to the next thing. Sound good? Okay, so let's do that for about 2 minutes, silent prayer, petitioning God for help. Father, we come to you as your children. There are needs, great needs among us. Dire situations that we ourselves are in or that we know others are in. And so we are coming to you, our great, delivering, saving, helping Father, and just asking you, calling you to make haste to help, to deliver. Oh Lord, do not delay. Show yourself powerful in our lives and draw near to us with your strengthening and comforting presence. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, now, around your tables for the next few minutes, I want you to pray verse 4 for us. And this is going to launch us in to the summer. So use the language of Psalm 70. Just a couple people around your table to pray out loud. Pray that as we seek the Lord this summer in prayer, as we seek Him together in prayer, that He would bless. Indeed, that we would increase in our joy in Him, and that our praise would be accelerated, that our hearts would be awakened and revitalized to praise Him and say in our neighborhoods, in our families, in our workplaces, God is great. So let's pray just for a few minutes using the language of Psalm 70 here in verse 4 around our tables, that God would do that for us this summer as we launch into it. So take a few minutes, do that around your tables. All right, let's all stand together. And we're going to close with, Be Thou My Vision. May all who seek Him and have Him at the forefront of their vision rejoice and be glad in Him.
Be Thou My Vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me, save that Thou art. Thou my best star, by day or by night. Waking or sleeping, Thy presence my life. Thou my wisdom and Thou my true word, I ever with Thee and Thou with me, Lord. Thou my great Father, I Thy true Son. Thou riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou mine inheritance, now and always. Thou and Thou only first in my heart. High King of Heaven, my treasure Thou art. And High King of Heaven, my victory won. May I reach heaven's joys, O bright heaven's sun. Heart of my own heart, whatever befall, still be my vision, O ruler of
heart of my own heart.
Heart of my own heart, whatever befall, still be my vision, O ruler of all.
And all God's people said,
Amen.
Go in peace. We'll see you next week.